Let's open our Bibles together to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We'll be in verses 15 to 20 in chapter 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, the philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, made the correct and very human observation that the only things that we do are things that we believe are good. And they didn't mean by that that we don't sometimes do things that we reasonably suspect that we will soon regret, but their point is that at the moment that we do them, we think that they are right and good when we do it. And the inspired word of God here puts a stamp of approval on their observation. The foolish person believes that the thing that he is doing is good and that it is right. In fact, human beings struggle to be indifferent at all when we make decisions. We almost always attempt to make the best decision or to take the right way or to construct within ourselves an explanation as to why it is that what we are doing is right. Fundamentally, the great definer of all things, both moral and physical, is God Himself. And so the fool begins his folly by rejecting the Word of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they rejected the Word of God, and they accepted the serpent's construction or his imagination of what the world was like. And so on one level, the fool is one who is free to reject God's law. And so doing, he sets himself in the place of God. He says to himself, it is good not to do the law of God. Rather, it is better to do my law, or the law of the serpent. And because we are fallen, there is within us a moral perversity, a mechanism by which that we automatically reject the things of God and we embrace any option besides what it is that God requires. But the foolish person, like all people, is also finite. And so we only have so much memory and knowledge and wisdom. And each time we make a decision, we're required to consider how much information that we have, and how much information we need, and the quality of the information that we have. But the foolish person does not recognize his own weaknesses or his own ignorance. And instead, what he accepts is what his mind produces. And so he thinks to himself, I know enough about this to make a decision. And again, all human beings are fallible, or we make mistakes. And this is linked to the fact that we are finite. We do not have an exhaustive ability to predict or collect information, and our decisions have to be made in time, and so we can misinterpret data and make mistakes. And so that we find that as human beings that we are fallen, and we are finite, and we are free, and we are fallible. And if we do not recognize this when we consider the decisions that we are making, we are foolish. And when the decisions are outside of our capacity, or when we have a track record of making foolish decisions, what we ought to do then is to collect advice that is better, instead of doing what is right in our own eyes. But we need to consider one more way that when we are being foolish is that we also use our capacity to explain things to tell us a lie about what it is that we are doing, to assuage our guilt and to make it at least feel like we are doing good internally. The lie goes something like this. I've invited Mrs. Birmingham over to my home. She has made marshmallow brownies, and so I ought to have 4 of them to please her, because she is here watching as I eat her brownies. Or it goes something like this. Well, see, I've been working at my computer now for about 2 hours, and I'm at work, and so what I should do is I should take a break, and I should find out how the baseball trades and the football trades are going. Now, the problem is, of course, is that our track record on internet surfing usually lasts for more than 45 minutes. But we tell ourselves, well, see, we'll just reward ourselves with this. Or we think to ourselves something like this. You see, if I lose my temper with my child, that will help my child to understand the fear of the Lord. So I will get really mad at them and yell at them, and they will suddenly learn respect for me. Or we'll think to ourselves, I will exercise twice as much tomorrow, so there is no need for me to exercise today. Or we will think, unlike other Christians, I'm morally stronger. I'm superior than the average Christian, and so my Christian freedom is greater than the Christian freedom of those around us. Because you see, what we're thinking to ourselves is that our way is right, even when we are being foolish. Self-delusion, or the internal whispering of lies to ourselves, is also a way that we prove to ourselves that whatever action that we are taking is good, even when we know that it is foolish. And so there are then three actions to take when discovering that we're making foolish decisions. The first is to recognize that the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. The person who fears God automatically is suspicious of self, because he recognizes something of who God is and something of who he is. And both should increase his reverent fear of God and his desire to know God's Word better. The second step is then to familiarize yourself with the Word of God and the principles of God's Word rightly understood. And then the third step in seeking wisdom is to seek wise counsel. The wise person does not merely seek advice. The wise person also is able to judge the advice that is given to him. This proverb does not teach us, by the way, to accept all the advice that they're given. Eve was given advice by the serpent. Unfortunately, she accepted it. Absalom accepted Hushai's advice, and Rehoboam accepted the advice of his foolish young counselors rather than his wise counselors. And so part of the way of wisdom, then, is making sure that we're not deluding ourselves and believing that what we're doing is right when it's not, by fearing God, knowing the Word of God. But part of the way of wisdom is also recognizing which counselors that we should accept and to believe. Now, the assumption of the wisdom literature is that we are fallen and free and finite and fallible, and that we are in the process of becoming wise. And true wisdom is the method by which the righteous journey towards the tree of life. Wisdom is the means by which, empowered by the Spirit of Christ and the knowledge of His Word, that we live in this world of sin and death. Proverbs 3:18 reminds us that wisdom is a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The wise are always ready to weigh advice and to judge it against God's Word and practical wisdom, because they know who they are and they know what the situation is that they are living in. And this is why it is so important that we interpret the Word of God through the completed revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember how we talked about this morning, how the mystery has been revealed to us? Part of that mystery is how it is that our journey towards the tree of life is completed. And the answer to that is through Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Jesus Christ plays a key role in being us, in being our wisdom. And so if we're going to understand the Proverbs and the rest of the Bible so that we can keep from self-delusion and making foolish mistakes, we have to do so through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Look with me to verse 20, because this continues in the same theme in verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Something that we have to grasp is that those who devise evil have both internal and external lies. They deceive themselves that they are somehow doing something good, and they lie to others about both their motives and their intended outcomes. Now, I beg you to think about it when you're about to do evil. Whenever you attempt to do evil, you have to lie both within yourself and to others. So young people, when you're faced with a moment where you need to disrespect your parents or lie to them, the first thing that you have to do is that you have to trick yourself into believing that the way that you're going is right. You have to say to yourself, self, it's okay that I disrespect my parents. Or it's okay for me to lie to my parents because my parents are unfun or uncool or stupid or whatever the issue is. Because whenever we devise evil, we have to lie both internally and externally. We have to actively beat down our conscience that is informing us that we are violating God's law and fair play, and at the same time we have to lie to others. Sin and evil makes us liars both internally and externally, and it leads us ever closer to greater and greater loyalty to the Father of lies. We must also note that in comparison, the evil person devises destructive evil, while those who plan who are good, their plans lead to peace, which is constructive and has joy. It is only in both internal and external peace that the academics and society can organize itself to overcome the regime of sin and death. Without peace, there cannot be doctors or advancements in medicine. And without peace, there cannot be godly and thoughtful theologians probing and developing greater and better understanding of the peace of God. We must understand that without peace, there is no abiding joy. Those who plan peace have joy because they are working with God to maintain and support the good in the world rather than maintain and the evil in the world and attempt to destroy things. Look with me to verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Now, part of the way of wisdom is to consider things and sometimes to remain silent. But the foolish person, the unwise person, responds immediately with his or her first impression. At the merest slight, he is insulted, he is angered at a perceived injustice. But because the fool is a human being, he can make dreadful mistakes. And so the wise person considers and weighs a matter and often ignores the insult. Now, we might be tempted to think that the wise person always ignores an insult, or sometimes the wise person never speaks quickly. But Christ is again our guide here on how to be wise. Oftentimes Jesus ignored insults, but not always. For instance, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus carefully lays out a series of arguments, and then says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And so Jesus shows us that there is a time when it is appropriate and when the conditions allow to answer back with insults, or answer back the insults. I think in Jesus' case, Jesus is making a judgment. He's not merely insulting them. Now the Hebrew here can also be translated as hides shame. The wise person hides shame. But regardless how we translate it, the principle is the same. Sometimes Christ drew attention, for instance, to the woman who had the bloody flow, and that was considered a shameful thing in her culture, but he wanted to show that he had healed her by her touching the hem of his garment. And sometimes Jesus exposed the shame of the Samaritan woman at the well. So this proverb is not intended to be exhaustive, but rather it is to point to a general tendency. Foolish people, in general, respond too quickly, and they don't hold their tongue. And in general, wise people cover an insult, or they hide shame. Let's look to verse 17. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Now, while our last proverb was a general statement, this one is exhaustive. In fact, it's almost so true that we might think that it is trite. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. But it is also a reminder that truth-telling, especially in a court of law, is a moral exercise. There are moral ramifications to what is said in a court of law or in a situation of public justice, whether that be in the church or at home, public or in work, or in a court of law. The more we lie and deceive, the more firmly we are entrenched in our loyalty to the father of lies, Satan himself. And the more that we tell the truth, the more loyal we are to the Father of lights, in whom there is no change or shifting. Now this is not to say that the Holy Spirit cannot overcome our natural and fleshly loyalty to the evil one, but we must recognize that the battle of truth-telling is one of eternal consequences, and not merely an issue of convenience or of power struggle. We must tell the truth in love, because of our love for the Father and Author of truth, God. Look with me then to verse 18 and 19. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now in both of these proverbs, it describes again the effects of speaking. Verse 18 describes the short-term effects of those who do not control their impulse to speak quickly and without thought, and their words are compared to sword thrust. They will only cut and destroy. Relationships will be damaged by their words. Lies and gossip are spread by the word, and the things that spring from rash words, again, tend towards destruction. Yet the tongue of the wise person brings healing, and it brings healing by speaking wise words, a word in season, and remaining silent. Where the tongue of the fool is used to sin and destroy, the tongue of the wise is used to build up and to edify. Rather than to destroy, it is towards peace and healing. And this, there is also an eternal reminder here in verse 19. Because Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12:34-37, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The reason that Solomon can say that truthful lips will endure forever is because the regenerate heart is a saved heart. The person who speaks the truth not merely out of convenience, but rather out of loyalty to God, is a person whose heart is regenerate. And the things which spring up from the regenerated heart are good things. And so the lips of those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will last for all eternity. But the lying tongue only exists for the moment, and will spend all of eternity being destroyed. Yet there is also an earthly way that this is true. Lies can only be maintained until the evidence is brought forward that disproved the lie. You see, when you speak a lie, the lie cannot hold itself together. If you claim that you make $1 million a year, this lie can only be publicly maintained as long as no one has access to your tax statement or to your pay stub. But as soon as they see your paycheck stub or your taxes, the lie collapses. Because you see, a lie cannot maintain itself. The truth will always ultimately last longer than a lie, because the lie is not supported by reality. But the truth is supported by reality. This is something to keep in mind when you are tempted to lie. Lies are not self-supporting. It must be maintained and defended and expanded and explained away, because reality does not correspond with the lie. Children, when you lie to your parents, you must tell them more lies or face being punished for the first lie. And that puts you into a cycle of lying. But the truth maintains itself and is supported not only by your explanation and new lies, but by reality itself. And so when we speak the truth, it has a realness and a lasting and a quality that is completely different than a lie. A lie cannot be maintained, because reality will reassert itself. And ultimately, our tendency towards truth-telling or lying indicates where we will spend eternity. either in heaven where we will speak only the truth and we'll move from glory to glory as we talked about this morning, or it means that we will be separated from God and all truth, and rather we will be joined with the father of lies and Satan in heaven. Because, you see, again, the polarity that is put out for us in the wisdom literature. If you lie, that means that your tendency is going further and further towards Satan. And if you tell the truth, your tendency is now journeying towards eternity and living with God always. And so, when we come to these Proverbs, I know they so often seem like just sort of pithy advice, and you sort of memorize them and you think, okay, don't tell myself lies. But there's a deeper truth to that, and that deeper truth is that as we go through the world, if we are out there lying, either to ourselves internally or lying externally, it shows where our true loyalties lie. And our loyalties can either be to the evil one or it can be to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we think about the fact, Lord, that we lie both within ourselves and to those around us, if your Spirit is active in our heart, Lord, we immediately recognize that we lie to ourselves daily. We lie to ourselves, Lord, about how hard we are working or how we're treating our children or how much we're eating or exercising or how godly we are, how holy we are, how true we and loyal we are to you. We are constantly lying, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will teach us to recognize when we are lying to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would please teach us to repent of this sin. Lord, we pray that you will teach us not to lie to each other or to our spouses. And Lord, that you would make us more and more loyal to your Son, Jesus Christ, who never lied, neither within himself or outside of himself to others. Lord, we pray that we might be a truthful people about our sins and who we are, and a truthful people about the great God that we serve. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.